sometimes when you just open the Bible, beloved, and you begin to read, you don't sense the reality of what you're reading. So I want you to come with me. I want you to come with me and catch a vision of what it's like here in the land of Israel, where God has put his name. Behind me, picture the Valley of Gehenna. It was the valley that was likened to the lake of fire, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched, because fires were there all day. The Valley of Gehenna then intersects the Kidron Valley. And those two valleys coming together then give us the point of the city of David. So as we look at this place and this time, I want us to catch a vision of what it was like. I wanted you to get it in your mind's eye of what it was like on the night when they took Jesus from the Mount of Olives, from the Garden of Gethsemane, across the Kidron Valley, and up the steps leading to the house of Caiaphas. Do you know that those very steps are here today? Come with me to Jerusalem, the city where God has put his name. The second millennium since Jesus Christ was crucified. And yet, precious one, when you come to the land of Israel, there are still many of the same places where Jesus walked. You can stand on the steps where he walked into the temple. You can stand on the steps that led to the house of Caiaphas. This is a land that is full of the Word of God, and it takes you back in time. And although as I teach, you're going to hear all sorts of sounds of buses and life going on, I want you to know that this is a very, very special land. I'll never forget the first time I came to Israel. And when I got off the plane and I stood on the ground, I thought, Lord, Lord, I am home. And I'm not the only one that feels that way. People will tell you from all over the world that when they came here, they felt like they were home. And you know why? Because someday this is going to be home. Someday this is where Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is going to rule as King of Kings. He's going to have his headquarters for his kingdom here in Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, as you look at the topography of Jerusalem, what you see is you see the name of God right in the topography. You see the sheen, and the sheen is made up of valleys that are created by the Valley of Gehenna and the Kidron Valley. This is the Valley of Gehenna over here. And then over here comes the Kidron Valley. It's the Kidron Valley that goes between the Mount of Olives and the Temple Mount. And it's the Kidron Valley that is someday going to be filled with blood when Jesus Christ comes back. You read about it in Joel, multitudes, multitudes in the Valley of Decision. Well, between these two valleys, there's a third one, and we cannot see it from where I'm standing here near the house of Caiaphas. But that third valley is the Tyropian Valley. It's the Valley of the Cheesemakers. And those three make up the sheen. And where the Kidron Valley and the Valley of Gehenna come together right down here is where the city of David begins. Now, when David came, God eventually brought him here to the city of Jebus. And the city of Jebus was conquered by David, and it became the city of Jerusalem. And at long last, the children of Israel knew that this is where God was going to put his name forever. This was going to be the Mount Zion, the holy city of God. This is where he would rule, and all the nations of the earth would come someday, as Zechariah says, to celebrate the Feast of Booths. Well, as we look at these two valleys and as they come together, then what we have is the city of David that leads on the slopes up to the Temple Mount. Now, the wall that you see there is not the wall of Jesus' time. The wall of Jesus' time encompassed far more than what you can see. As a matter of fact, the house of Caiaphas was within the ancient walls in the time of Jesus. So we're not looking at the walls that were from that time, except for the Temple Mount. And when you see the Temple Mount, that is the original place where the temple was. Well, as we look at this place, what I want you to do is I want you to get a perspective, precious one, of what happened on that night when they arrested Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane means an olive press. It was where Jesus Christ was pressed out. It was where he wrestled with the will of God. It was where three times he had to go and he had to cry out to God, "Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Remember how he woke up the disciples and he says, "Can you not watch and pray? Keep watching and praying, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And what I want you to understand is Jesus, the Son of God, was the Son of Man. He was in a body of flesh. And so he would feel the things that you and I would feel. He would experience the things that you and I experience. So that night when he left the upper room, he left right behind, you can look up the walls and go up to Mount Zion, and he left there and he came down past the Temple Mount, and as he passed the Temple Mount, he went down the Kidron Valley and up to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane. That's approximately about 1 mile. So he walked that mile, that distance of going down and that distance of coming up. But then he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. They bound him. And the Bible tells us, and Matthew tells us this, and this is what I want you and I to see in Matthew chapter 26 in verse 55. It says, "At that time, Jesus said to the crowds, 'Have you come with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would a robber? Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. Now you know where it is. Now you know it's opposite the Mount of Olives. Now you know that it looks down on the Kidron Valley.'" And this is where Jesus would sit, was in the temple. And he would teach there every day. And he says, "But that all has taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets. Then all the disciples left him and fled. Those who had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and elders were gathered together." Now, why were they gathered together? They were gathered together because they were plotting his death. They were gathered together illegally. They were coming together as the Sanhedrin, as the council, because they wanted to plot his death. So when they took him out of the Garden of Gethsemane and took him across the Kidron Valley, then they came up the steps to the house of Caiaphas. You can look at those steps. You can walk those steps today. Those are the very steps that Jesus walked up after saying to the Father, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." He knew that he was about to be poured out. He knew that he was the Lamb of God who was about to be slain, who would take away the sins of the world. Your sins, precious one, and my sins. You were on his heart. I was on his heart. In all of his omniscience, he knew. He knew it all. He knew you by name. And the Bible tells us that before God ever spoke and brought the world into existence, that he chose us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. Why? So that you and I could be holy and blameless before him. He came to the house of Caiaphas, and I'm going to teach you what happened in the house of Caiaphas. But first of all, I want you to understand that as he came to the house of Caiaphas, the first one that he would stand before, and it's recorded for us in John chapter 18, is he would stand before Annas. Now, Annas was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, and Caiaphas had been selected as the high priest that year. You've got to remember that, in a sense, the priesthood had become very corrupt ever since the time of the Maccabean period, ever since the time of Herod the Great putting in men for his own manipulation and putting them into the priesthood. So the priesthood was bought and sold. So he went to Annas first. Then Annas sent him to Caiaphas. And then Caiaphas was going to send him to the Sanhedrin. Because as I told you, it was an illegal gathering then. They were not allowed to try someone at night. And yet this is what would happen in the house of Caiaphas. But then in the morning, after Jesus had spent the night in the pit, and I will tell you about that later, but after Jesus spent the night in the pit, then he was released, and Matthew chapter 27, verse 1 tells us this. Now, when morning had come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him, and they led him away, and they delivered him to Pilate, the governor. Now, if you'll just look with me, and look with me in your mind's eye, if you can picture, if you can look at your study guide, if you can just picture the Temple Mount area, and then where you see the Golden Dome, that's where you want to put the temple, because it was in that vicinity. But as we're on the Mount of Olives, as we're looking at the Temple Mount area, what you will see over to the right is you will see the Antonio Fortress, and that's where Pilate was. Now, Pilate was normally in Caesarea. He did not like to be down here in this holy city. He didn't like the Jews. He preferred those beautiful breezes coming off of the Mediterranean Sea. It was like a little paradise. And that's where he was. As a matter of fact, in doing an archaeological dig for the very first time, they found a stone that had his name carved in that. And this, again, was a confirmation to the world that what the Word of God says is absolutely true. Well, they took him to Pilate. And then from Pilate, as I said, he left Pilate. He left the area of the Antonio Fortress and where the governor's palace was. And he went, Pilate sent him on up to Herod. Because really, he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction. And so, since Herod was over the Galilee, he thought, well, I will let Herod try him. But Herod just mocked him and then sent him back to Pilate. Just so that you can have a perspective, just so that you know, precious one, that all of this is not a fairy tale. It happened in time and it happened in place. And as Jesus said, the rocks can cry out and testify of that. Welcome to Precept Ministries International. We're at our women's conference, and we have been studying Ready today for what is coming tomorrow. And we have had a great, great time. We have had such incredible, incredible fellowship. But that fellowship has been around the Word of God. Because when you come here, what you do is you open the book. And we take you through a book of the Bible, or we take you through a topic. But you're looking at the Word of God. We have seminars to meet all your needs. But the fellowship that goes on around the tables, the prayer times, the singing, it's awesome. We wish that you were here. Why don't you come and join us at our next women's conference?
We are on the air because of friends who give generously to this ministry. Our financial partners at every level provide the faithful, ongoing support we need to touch thousands of lives every single day. To partner with us, visit preceptsforlife.com today. Your much-needed gift will help us reach the world with the Word of God.
Standing on the very steps that were laid by the Romans when Israel was under Roman domination. Actually, the steps that I'm on would take us from Mount Zion all the way down to the city of David, through the city of David, and across the Kidron Valley to Gethsemane. Now, you have to remember in those days that Gethsemane was a commercial place. It was a place where they made olives. It was the olive press. And yet you and I know that from there, there was a garden where Jesus would go, where he would slip away so that he could be quiet and he could pray. Remember, he said, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Well, he would come up these steps being led, bound, chained, or bound in some way by the Roman cohort. And they're bringing him right up to here, right up to the house of Caiaphas. And this is where we're standing now. And it says that Peter was following at a distance, but quite a distance. He was going to deny Jesus Christ. He didn't know it. He had told Jesus that he would go to death with him. And yet, precious one, you and I know what it's like. There are times when the pressure seems so great and things seem so difficult and hard that we want to take the easy way out. Come with me now, my friend, into the courtyard of the house of Caiaphas, where Peter denied Jesus. You have to remember that Peter had told Jesus, all men may deny you, but I will not. Well, what we have in this courtyard is a beautiful bronze statue. And it says, non novi ilium. I do not know. I do not know. That's from Luke. Matthew says, I do not know the man. This precious one is where Peter went away from, having denied Jesus and wept bitterly. Precious one, do you know why I'm studying the Bible with you, book by book and chapter by chapter and verse by verse? So that you will know the man, so that you will know who he is, so that the words of the scriptures will go from the page into your heart, so that they will linger there and be there, so that the Holy Spirit can bring them to your remembrance, precious one. So that when you find yourself in a dark and difficult situation, you can remember Peter. And you can remember it is not worth denying him, because you're going to go out and weep bitterly if you do. It is better rather to suffer with Jesus and to enjoy, Father, to enjoy the reward of the Father, than it is to deny him and have the pleasure of man or the approbation of man, and then go out and weep bitterly. Because when we truly belong to him, then, precious one, he does not let us get away with denying him. In Matthew chapter 26, in verse 57, it says, then those who had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were gathered together. But Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. They really, truly believe, because of the archaeological evidence, that this was in great probability the house of Caiaphas, the courtyard of the high priest. There's a dungeon inside. There's a cistern where they would keep their prisoners. There's so much evidence, even archaeologically, because at that time, at the time of Jesus, as I explained, the walls surrounded this part of Jerusalem. And so they believe that this is the authentic place. Of course, the courtyard did not look like this. This has been built by the sisters and the fathers to create a wonderful atmosphere in their mind. But if you can take away all of this and just imagine a courtyard of the priest, and Peter is sitting outside. And it goes on to say, but Peter was following outside at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And he entered in, and he sat down with the officers to see the outcome. Now, the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain a false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death. As you mark the word of God, it's good to mark every reference to death. I want you to know and understand that the plot of these holy men was to have any kind of a trial that they could have in order that they might convict him in some way of sinning, some way of blasphemy, so that they, in turn, convicting them of blasphemy, then might have a reason to put him to death. You see, the Sanhedrin was a council of 71 Jews made up of Sadducees and Pharisees. And that council, that Sanhedrin of 71 men, governed the people under Rome. And they were allowed to bring them to trial for civil trial. They were allowed to bring them to trial for even criminal trials. But they were apparently not allowed to put someone to death unless they had the backing of the Roman governor at that time. And so it says, this man, they were trying to obtain false testimony. And they said, this man stated, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. And the high priest stood up and said to him, do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you? But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God. I adjure you by the living God. Who was standing before him? It was God incarnate, God in the flesh. It was the living God. It was the one that spoke in the beginning and brought all things into existence. It was the one that gave this man breath. And he's saying, and I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. He had put him under an oath, and Jesus said to him, you have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, there hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his robe and said, what need do we have of further witnesses? Behold, now you have heard the blasphemy. What was the blasphemy? Jesus was equating himself with the Son of Man. The Son of Man mentioned in Daniel chapter 7. The Son of Man that comes up to the Ancient of Days to receive a kingdom and to receive the power and the glory due his name. And here was this little human high priest talking to Jesus. Jesus, who was a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus, whose priesthood would have no end. Jesus, who was about to perform what a priest should perform, and that was the sacrifice on behalf of the people. Here he stood, the living priest. Here he stood, the Son of God. Here he stood, the Son of Man. Here he stood, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world. Not only your sins and my sins, but the sins of even the man that stood and looked at him and said, as he tore his robes, what need do we have of further witnesses? They had gotten him trapped, they thought. And instead, they had entrapped themselves. Why? We're going to talk about that in our next program. And you don't want to miss it, my friend. Because you need to understand what it's all about when you and I look at Jesus and we say, I don't know him, or I am sorry, but I don't want him to rule over me.
Precept Ministries International is active around the world. Here's what people are saying about Precept in the United Kingdom.
You know, people are searching for something. People are searching for guidance. They're searching for meaning and purpose in their life.
We say every day, every week in church, this is the word of the Lord. We need to recognize it as that.
Being a Christian is a 7 day a week affair. And so we need to be able to feed ourselves on a daily basis.
I believe it's important that we prove the Word of God by the Word of God.
This generation can now get into the Word of God much more easily.
I would describe Precept as a way of studying the Bible, a simple way.
Something that takes away all the mystery of the Bible, the difficult things.
I usually start by asking if they've ever written in their Bibles.
It shows you a very simple way of being able to mark that text and show what the text is saying to us personally.
My first impression was, all these coloured pencils are a bit weird.
It's really good for people who struggle with reading, but it's also really good for the highly intellectual people.
It doesn't matter what level of academic knowledge you may have.
Get you started by looking at the text itself before you go to any commentaries or other books.
You do study the Bible, and you're not studying somebody else's interpretation of it.
They don't have to be spoon-fed by the church all the time.
All I'm doing is encouraging other people to discover for themselves what God is speaking to them.
Precept Ministries is an organisation that takes people's desires
and it makes it a reality.
I was absolutely blown away.
It's just relevant for everything. I think, especially in today's climate where everything seems to be free-for-all.
There are so many voices today, even in the Christian world.
Precept gives them the tools to be able to engage with God directly.
I think there are a lot of people out there that want to read the Word.
And I hear over and over again that I would love to know more about the Bible.
But they have no idea where to start.
Our main purpose really is to come alongside churches of all denominations here in the UK.
It's never been an issue that we come from different denominations.
It's not difficult if you have the tools.
Which gets you to look at the words that are written on the page, understand their meaning and their context.
Simple ways of being able to unpack what God is speaking to us about.
This method works.
It's the difference between a child seeing something as a story and a child seeing something as, wow, actually I can respond to that.
It is my life. It's changed it beyond all recognition. It's given me more confidence, probably because I don't have to know all the answers.
I've prayed for 49 years for something of this kind and didn't know it existed.
Well, I can't imagine it being another way now.
It's really got me back into studying the Bible again.
It gives me strength.
Discover truth.
Discover truth.
Discover truth for yourself.
Discover truth for yourself.
For yourself.
Discover truth for yourself.
Discover truth for yourself.
Okay, discover truth. No, I can't do that.
You can discover truth for yourself.
I can stop now.
Thank you for watching today. All the programs you see on Precepts for Life are available on CD and DVD. Join us for our next program as Kay shares more Precepts for Life.